We've been in this series called The Life of Faith, and we've been kind of looking at this question of how do we stick with God through hard times? Because if you've lived for any amount of time, there's highs and lows of life, right? And there's times where you feel strong in your faith, and there's times where you feel like it's tough. And so the author of Hebrews has been exhorting the Hebrews to hold on to Jesus. Times were tough. They're being persecuted. They're being tempted to throw in the towel on their faith. And the author here is saying, you guys, remember who's gone before you. And he's bringing out some examples here in Hebrews chapter 11. And he wants to remind them of the faith of those who have gone before us, right? Just like from history, there's people that have inspired us, that we look at their lives and we say, wow, they lived a life well lived. The author here is saying, look at the people who lived lives of faith, who held on to God even when things were tough. And this morning, we're going to see the life of Abraham in verse 8, chapter 11. We're going to be covering quite a few verses, but it starts off by saying there, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So I'm just going to stop there. I'm just going to ask God that he would bless our time this morning. Father, I just pray that you would open up our hearts, God. And there's a lot of things on our mind right now. There's a lot of distractions and things from the week, God. We just want to together give you those things. And just pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. That you would change our hearts, God. The walls that we have up, that you break those down. And that you come in, you speak to us, you calm us down. You'd allow us to be changed more to your image. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we see the life of Abraham beginning in Genesis chapter 12. So if you could turn there, if you have a Bible, we'll just be there real quick. First book of the Bible, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7. This is kind of where we see Abraham introduced. And I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so this is the initial call to Abraham. There's a lot of chapters taken up speaking about his life. He's very important for the Jewish faith and the Christian faith. The Bible says that his family worshiped idols. We see that in the book of Joshua. So this guy came from a family of idolaters. You might be asking yourself, what's an idolater? Someone who worships something or someone other than the true God. So back in these days, people would set up like a statue. You know, you see that throughout history. You see relics and things like that, where people set up a statue and they're kind of bowing before it. They think, okay, this has power and we're going to pray to the God of rain or things like that. But in our day, idolatry still exists. We might not have the statue set up, but those statues represented something. They represented wealth, love, relationships, those kinds of things. And so we have these kind of idols as well. An idol is just something that you take that's a good thing. It's not even necessarily sinful. It could be a good thing, like your family, your career, your schooling. And you make that an ultimate thing. It's when we take the good gifts of God and we elevate those things in our hearts. That's the fundamental problem with humanity, is idolatry. Think about it. All the brokenness that you see in the world, there's people that are loving something other than God. They might be loving themselves. when we struggle with pride, we love our own intellects more than we love people. We want to be right. There's different things that we struggle with, but every single person has an idol. And Abraham was no different. This is his background. And so this encourages me because it's like we live in a culture that's constantly putting forth idols. And we're constantly trying to fight against those things. And so Abraham is called from a background of idolatry. And God tells him, God just appears to him and says, hey, go from your country and your kindred, everything that's familiar. Abraham, I want you to leave that and I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. It's amazing. Think about that. If God were to come to you today and say, hey, I want you to go leave your father and mother, leave Santa Barbara. And you're like, okay, well, where do you want me to go? And God's like, I'll show you. That'd be hard to go, man. Because we want details, right? We want to know some details. And Abraham went by faith. Notice in this section, these three verses, there's five times that God says, I will. Okay, it's amazing. God says to Abraham, I will do these things. So because God is willing, Abraham's going to move on his promises. Abraham doesn't just go, like God says go, and he goes. He allows the word of God, he receives the word of God, he takes God at his word. He says, because God said, I will do these things, I will make you a great nation, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. What he's saying, this is the Abrahamic covenant. He's saying, Abraham, this covenant doesn't just rest upon you. It's not your efforts. It's on me. And so the willingness of God allows us to be willing to go when God says go. That's what we see in verse 8 through 10 of Hebrews 11, that Abraham went out. He was obedient when God called him to go. And there's going to be times like this in our lives, you guys, where God calls us to do something that's foreign for us, that it's a test of our faith. This week it could be you see someone that's looking down and you're like, man, I really want to go talk to that person. I want to encourage them, but you're like, you know what? That's weird. You know, there's those kinds of things. God's going to put certain impressions on your heart to step out in faith. And we have a choice. Are we going to be obedient to those promptings when the Holy Spirit is moving you to do something? Are we going to do it? Abraham went out. He didn't try to figure out all the details, right? Leave the details with God. Our focus is to be obedient to God. What are you calling me to do? In our minds, we say, well, what if they reject me? Oh, what if I ask that person, hey, can I pray for you, man? And they're like, nah, that happened to me a few weeks back. Someone's having a hard time, health issues. I say, hey, can I pray for you? He's like, nah, I don't need prayer. Okay, but I did what God called me to do. I was a little discouraged. But you know what happened a few weeks later? The person was more open. I said, man, I might see you at church soon. So you never know. We have to take steps of faith because the Lord knows what's going to happen with each person. Step out and see what God will do this week. Pray for opportunities that God would give you this week to step out in faith and take them like Abraham took them. Jesus said this in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Which is an amazing verse because you're thinking about, okay, Jesus is God. He's sent by the Father on a mission to save us, right, from our sin. And Jesus says, in the same way that the Father has sent me on this mission, so now I am sending you. And that's Jesus' words to us. We have to recapture this idea that we're sent people so that when you go to school, it's not just because you have to. Obviously, you want to get good grades. But do you see yourself as sent? God has sent you to UCSB, to City College. It's not just an accident. It's not like you just ended up there because you didn't get into that other school. God has sent you on mission with Him. with your kids. You are sent by God to raise those children in the ways of the Lord. It's not an accident. Not in your own strength, but in the power of Christ. We've got to recapture our sense of sentness. Next, we see that, turn with me back to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read some more scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 11, look at this. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So faith is willing to believe that God can do the impossible. Think about for yourself this morning. What have you put in that category of impossible? I'm not just talking about what you want to do with your life. I'm talking about things that are from God. That's like, I want this person to know God. I want this relationship to be restored. I want to live at peace with this person. I want to be reconciled in this relationship. Think about those things that are impossible. Sarah was around 90 years old when she would give birth to Isaac. It's pretty wild. But God was promising her, I'm going to give you a son. And God wanted to be in a miraculous fashion because he wanted only himself to get the glory. Right? God will put us in these circumstances where we're at the end of our rope, but it's so that we might trust him. That when God comes through, we couldn't take credit for it. Right? How many times has something good happened in your life and you're like, and people will tell me this too, they say, oh, you deserve it. You know, hey, you deserve that, man. You deserve it. No, the gospel says it's not about what we deserve. It's about that God's good and God gives good gifts to us, even when we're undeserving. And for Abraham and Sarah, they were given this promise that they're going to have a son. You're going to have a son named Isaac. Remember, Abraham received these promises. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But time's ticking, right? And so the longer, as the years go on, the more temptation there is not to wait on the Lord. And they didn't wait perfectly. If you look through Genesis, you see they stumbled at times. They try to take matters in their own hands. They try to fulfill the will of God in their own strength. And that leaves a lot of heartache. But in the end, God commended their faith and proved himself faithful even when they were faithless. Whatever is on your heart this morning, whatever you came in with carrying, you have burdens, you have cares, and what God wants you to do is to release those things to him, right? That we come in here heavy. For some of you, it was a long week. And God is wanting you to say, hey, give me your cares. I care for you. We're going to have a time of communion in a bit. It's a great time to really just reflect on the week and just to be honest with God. God, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. And release those things to God. Notice verse 13 through 16 with me. We see that faith is willing to live with an eternal perspective. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so it's speaking about Abraham going out, right? He's going to a land that God's going to show him. He's dwelling there, but he hasn't seen the fulfillment of that promise. This is an interesting thing. He dies in faith. His descendants they'll be there. God kind of gives him the plan later on. His descendants will be enslaved 400 years, and then God will bring them out to this land. But it started with Abraham. Abraham went, and it says that these people died in faith. They didn't see like the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw them from afar. They looked at their situation with the eyes of faith, and they were strengthened in faith, right? Sometimes we look at the situation and we're like, I don't know how God's going to do anything here. Like, I'm so messed up, or I don't have any direction in my life with what God wants me to do in the future. We kind of get down on ourselves sometimes. These people look with the eyes of faith. Say, I'm going to trust in God. And Jesus has told us this. Don't worry about your life, he says. What you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. Because life is more than your basic needs. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we look at the world in the last week or two, and you see the news, and it's like, man, what is going on? There's people dying all the time. There's people lashing out. There's a lot of brokenness in the world. It's very important that we allow those things to move us, to pray, that we feel the weight of that. Though we realize that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just like it says here. Like, when you hear news like this, people getting killed, people going to churches, shooting people, it should cause your heart to ache for heaven. It should cause our heart to say, like Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We can't remove ourselves from the brokenness of the world. We have to enter in because Jesus has entered into the brokenness of the world. It should remind us that we're just passing through here, right? When you go camping, sometimes, I'm not a big camper, but some of you like to go camping and it's fun, you have a good time. You know it's temporary though, right? You go for a week, you go for a few days, and you're going to pack up. You're going to go home. These people, it says they were living in tents. The idea there is that they're just temporary residents passing through. Even with the promised land, they knew, it says that they were looking for a better country, a heavenly city. So they were looking beyond the temporal, beyond what they could see now, and they were looking beyond to the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't waste your life. Think about how do you spend your days? Are we taking time to be with God? Right? This is an amazing privilege we've been given through the gospel, through Christ. And it's like we have to remind ourselves of this. Man, we've been given such an amazing opportunity to be in relationship with the God of the universe. And he's like, it's here. Do you want some? Do you want it? And if we're honest with God, sometimes we say, Lord, you know what? There's so many other things that are choking out that desire for me to get to know you. We start there. We confess. We're honest with him. And then we say, God, change my heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, that I would desire your presence. Because this is the kingdom that's going to go beyond this earth, right? Everybody wants to be a part of something that's going to go beyond this lifetime. And we grasp there for that, right? We strive. We're like, okay, what is it in my life that's going to give me meaning and purpose? And Jesus would say, it's living for the kingdom of God. It's living for the kingdom that's going to outlive all earthly kingdoms. Not building your own kingdom. Not building a name for yourself. Living for the kingdom of God. In verses 17 through 19, we see that faith is willing to surrender to God that which we love most. Notice there, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. There's an interesting story in Genesis chapter 22, which is what this is referring to. But along Abraham's faith journey, right, God promised Abraham and Isaac a son. 25 years of waiting, and the son finally came. Amazing. Then God comes to Abraham one day and says, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son." It kind of blows our mind for a few different reasons. Because you're like, I thought this was the promised son that God was going to use. And why would he want him to sacrifice his son? It says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, that God was testing Abraham. That this was a test. When God gives us a test, he always intends for us to pass. Okay? The enemy, Satan, will try to use that test for something that you would fail, that you would fall short. God is wanting to refine you through testing. Satan is wanting to trip you up. Right? You remember Jesus and Peter, where Peter says, "I'll never deny you." And Jesus says, "Yes, you will. You're being self-confident. You're going to deny me three times." And so Jesus knows the end result. He says, "You know what? You're going to deny me, but when you return, go and strengthen your brothers." Jesus is like, "I know you're going to fail, Peter, but I know you're going to come back." And this test, what the enemy is trying to do to destroy your faith, I want to do to strengthen your faith. And so God tests Abraham, and it says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" And so this is the test that God gave Abraham. He said, "I want to see, Abraham, do you really love me? How much do you love me? Would you be willing to put your child on the altar?" And Abraham, it says here in Hebrews, he went immediately. God said it. He said, "I'm going to do it." What was his conclusion? Because Isaac was a promised seed. So he's like, okay, it has to be Isaac. What he concluded from his faith was that if God wanted him to kill his son, God would just raise him from the dead. When he goes to the mountain, he goes with some servants and he says, "Okay, servants, stay here and the boy and I will return to you." That's amazing faith. To know God said it, I believe it, God's going to work out the details. That was what he concluded as he viewed the situation with the eyes of faith. What do you do when you can't make sense of the promises of God? When God has put a certain desire on your heart and you're not seeing that fulfilled, or when you feel like God has gifted you with something, but he says, "Hey, I want you to put that on the altar." What do you do in those situations? Sometimes God will test us. He'll ask us to surrender a relationship. You might have a call to ministry, to pastoring. And God might say, I want you to put that on the altar. Let me give it back to you if that's what I have. There are times in my life where I've sensed this from God. And he's taken me deeper in those times. And I haven't always passed the test. But we learn from the test that we fail, right? We say, okay, God, like, I'm holding on so tightly to this thing, but I know you want me to release it. Help me to release it with open hands. And ultimately, remember, the language here that's being used, you have this son, it's your only son whom you love, reminds us of Matthew 3, verse 17, where the Father spoke about Jesus and said, this is my son whom I love, hear him. And so the Father is asking Abraham to do something that the Father would actually do later on. The Father would give his son for us, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the first time we see the word love in the Bible in connection with your only son. Take now your son, your only son. And the son carries the wood, just as Jesus carried the cross, up the mountain. Mount Moriah, many people believe it's the same area where Jesus would die on the cross. So the picture for us is God's kind of giving us a hint at what's going to happen in the future. The offspring of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Jesus Christ would come and he would go up the mountain willingly. If you know the story, as Abraham's about to bring the dagger down on his son, the angel of the Lord speaks up, says, Abraham, Abraham, don't put a hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God. It's like, I know you love me now. You passed. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. Go and offer that as a sacrifice. There's a substitutionary sacrifice. And for us, Jesus is this for us. He is a substitute, right? As we look at our lives and as we go back to our idolatry, our love of other things more than God, that we love God's gifts, but we don't really love God, right? As we see that, we understand why it's so important that there's someone that would lay down their life for us, who says, I'm going to die for your idolatry, your sin. And Jesus went up, and he didn't come off right away, right? He didn't get spared. He was a substitute for us. And as he died there, he absorbed all of our sin on himself. And the Bible says that he's given us righteousness, that we are right with God through what he did on our behalf. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered death, the devil. He conquered sin. He proved that sin could have no hold on him, that the payment was full, that when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was for us. And then he would say, it's finished. When Jesus breathed his last breath, he said, it's finished. What's finished? Everything that was needed for you and I to be in right relationship with God was finished. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying this barrier that was keeping people from God has been torn away through the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If you ever think, I feel like God's holding out on me. I really want to be with someone. I want a spouse. I want a relationship. I want kids. I want a new job, a promotion. And you're tempted to view the character of God in light of your circumstances, you've got to remind yourself of Romans 8:32. Remember, God has not spared his own son. That which is most precious to God, he has not withheld from you. And what that tells us is that God's not trying to hold out on you on these lesser things. He's everything that he does, everything that he gives you, and everything that he withholds from you is for your good and it's for his glory. He's accomplishing something in the waiting. The testings you pass now are preparing you for the blessings you'll experience in heaven later. Remember that. Lastly, I want to look at verses 20 through 22. We'll see that faith is willing to begin a legacy of faith. Look at verse 20. You start looking at Abraham's family. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. We don't have time to look back at all this is referring to, but the underlying thing is this, is that Abraham's faith had an impact for generations. These are his sons and his grandsons, his family. And so what began with Abraham had a trickle effect down his genealogy. And this is an amazing thing that one person's decision can affect generations. I want you to think about that for yourself this morning. Some of you maybe grew up in church, but some of you maybe not. Maybe you don't have this faith. Maybe you're trying to figure things out, which is okay. But I want you to consider this, that one person's faith can affect generations of people. Remember the promise to him, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's so mind-boggling. But I believe it's for us this morning that as Jesus has called us to go and make disciples, the focus for us is that God has blessed us to be a blessing to other people. The things that you read in the Bible, the faith that you have is not meant to just stay with you. It's meant to go to other people. Right? When you experience something amazing, like I love food, so if I go to a good restaurant, I'm like, dude, you got to go to this place. When you experience Jesus and you experience this relationship with Jesus, you can't help but want to share that with people. People are going to be affected for the kingdom of God. What if someone's eternal destiny is affected because of your faith? That's what happened in the life of Abraham. And the Bible says that all who are children of faith are children of Abraham. It's amazing. And so the question for us is, are we willing to surrender to God's will for our life? Are we willing to put our hopes and dreams and desires on the altar and say, God, like, I want to hold my plans with open hands. Lead me. Have your way in my life. Use me. Let me be a blessing this week to people. Let me step out in faith. We're going to turn to a time of communion right now. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 to kind of explain what we'll be looking at.